Well, open your Bibles, please, your bulletins, if you have one. We'll say 1 Corinthians 12, which is a great place to go, but we're not going to go there today. Jess asks me these questions every week, and I always said this is where we're going to go, and then somewhere along the line, I changed my mind, or God changes my mind, and so I'll say it was him this time. So instead of 1 Corinthians 12, that's a great read-ahead passage for next week. For now, if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. You will have also noticed, you should have received, each of you should have received something that looks like this, Where to Serve. I want to be careful how I say this, because I even last week, I know I kept saying, I'm not selling, I'm telling. We really know how important it is for the body of believers to be united as we serve together. And sometimes as we get involved with a church, we may not know sometimes where to serve or when to serve or sometimes, I think this actually does happen to people, that you look around sometimes and think, well, things seem to be operating pretty smoothly around here. I can't imagine where they'd need me. And that's not true. It doesn't always operate that smoothly. Even when it does, we can always use more help. But it's really not about just trying to drum up business, so please don't misunderstand me. And I know I mentioned last week, probably more in the second than in the first service, that we're very thankful for each one who does serve here. So while this handout about where to serve is pretty self-explanatory, so I'm not going to take you through it. You can figure it out for yourself. It's really a matter of just simply asking God, well, what do you want to do with me anyhow? And I think that's really the question. It's a serious question. What does God want to do with you? And I don't mean here. What does God want to do with your life? You say, well, I got a job. What are you talking about? No. What does he want to do with you? How many of you had an opportunity to see the Jesus Revolution since it came out? Well, the rest of you got to get on with this. Okay? I'm serious. It really is a great portrayal for those of us who experienced some of that. It's a pretty good portrayal of what happened. And what I really do appreciate about the movie is that it also portrays the brokenness of people's lives back then. That it was broken people, whether we're talking about Lonnie Frisbee or Greg Laurie or Chuck Smith. Broken people, people who were not sure about the direction of their lives. Because that's the fact with my life. It's the fact with your life. We don't like to talk about that because we don't like people to think we're broken. We're all broken. We come to Jesus broken, and he puts us back together again. And while in one sense there's a putting back together that happens when we're saved, it's really a lifelong process because no one ever arrives until that day where we open our eyes in the kingdom of God and we find ourselves whole. We're not whole yet. Born again, yes. New spirit, yes. Unbroken, nah. We've all got scars. We've all got our issues. And that's one of the things I really liked about the movie. I'll have to see it again. But I encourage you to do it. As much as I would like to show it here someday, I'm sure they're not going to allow us to show it anytime soon. It would really be worth everybody's while to see it as soon as you can. Because of what I just said, it portrays what Jesus does with broken lives. And that's related to the question then, what does God want to do with you? Because there's much he wants to do with our lives. It's not that he wants to say, you need to be an usher, you need to be a teacher. It's not about that. It's overall. He has a plan. In fact, it for some people, some of you may think this is sort of an over-the-top statement that I'm going to make, but it's not. I think it's hard to portray this any other way words fail when we're talking about what God wants to do with us. But there is a grand adventure that Jesus Christ has for you. No matter how young, no matter how old you are, there's a grand adventure that he has for every single one of us. Some of us may be on that adventure, and many probably are not. I remember this song I was thinking about this morning. It's an old Maranatha song. I recall it from 1981. I will serve you because I love you. You've given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You've given life to me. Heartaches, broken people, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You've given life to me. No, it's not a sales pitch about getting involved in ministry. So I keep mentioning that, but it's really not. It's about, what does he want from us? There's a mundane that, if we're honest, most of us have settled for in here. There's a mundane, look, we gotta work for a living. We gotta do these things. But there's a mundane, or a mundanity, is that a word? There's a mundane aspect of life that we've settled for. No matter what your title may be on the job, no matter how much money you've made, no matter how many possessions you've collected, we all know it's all going to burn. It's what he does in us and through other lives, whether they're lives next door, in our family, around the world, no matter what, there's something, wow, that he wants to do. Again, a grand adventure that he has called you onto. And most of us, if we're not careful, can easily settle for the world's polished up narrative when there's something much greater that he has for us. So what does God want to do with you? We can wrestle with all sorts of questions. Let's look at it this way. It's a very familiar passage. I think we're all familiar with, you know, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, where Jesus comes. We read that the disciples, well, they weren't disciples yet, but Simon and Andrew and James and John were cleaning their nets. Or mending their nets, I should say, and or casting their nets, different situations. And Jesus comes to them and simply says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped everything and followed him. And I'll bet that most of us are really intimidated by that. What? Is that the standard? I'm supposed to drop everything, turn my back on my business, turn my back on everything I own, everybody I know, and just follow Jesus? Is that the standard? It's the truth. It's in the Gospels. But what's going on here? Well, we don't have time to get into all of it, but I think it's important for us to first of all remember that Jesus already had a relationship with those four guys for over a year at this point. The Gospel of John tells us that. The Gospel of John, though it's the fourth gospel, it tells us about things that happened a year earlier. And when we compare Matthew 4, Mark 1, and we compare it to Luke chapter 5, we think, scholars will say, they're parallel passages, but I don't think they are. I actually think the disciples are very much like me and very much like you. They follow, then they turn back. They say, I'm going to do that. And they, you know, this sort of that spiritual schizo that some of us have. And I got a lot of it. I've done it in my life. And I'm sure some of you have done the same thing. Follow and come back. I got to make a living. Or, you know, we get. So I suspect that's part of what's happening here. So let's read this beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, has a lot of different names. And they saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. What does that mean? The fishermen had been fishing. They were no longer in the boats. They're on the shore. and they're washing their nets. What does it mean they're washing their nets? They're done with fishing. They fished all night long. The fishing is finished. You wash your nets so they don't rot and fall apart, and you know, when you get a load of fish next time. In this case, they hadn't gotten a load of fish. So Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. People absorb sound. And so by being out on the water, he's creating amplification. He gets, you know, bounce of his voice off of the water so that everybody on the shoreline can hear him. If he was just right up next to anybody, only the people in the first four rows would hear him. Everybody else wouldn't. Okay, that's really what's going on here. But these guys, four of them, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, have finished their fishing. They're cleaning their nets. In Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, they're casting their nets. They are fishing. Okay, two different things are happening. So it's different occasions. Okay, I don't want to push that any more than I need to, but just so we have some perspective. This is a different one. They have finished. They've been out all evening. Let's understand something. The way that you fish on the Sea of Galilee, and if you've been to Israel and stayed up in the hotels on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, sometime in the middle of the night or very, very early in the morning, like 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you hear the boats moving along the shoreline. They fish along the shoreline because on the northern side of the lake is where the Jordan River enters. Jordan River enters, there's a lot of silting there, and that's where the fish feed. The fish come to the mouth of the river during the cooler hours of the evening, okay, and they eat there, they feed there. So this type of fishing, they're not throwing out a 100-foot line, right? They're not doing what some of us might do in terms of fishing, you know, where you cast a line and it drops down 20, 50 feet and then you pull it in. It's not like that. They're casting a net, and in most cases, it's a drag net. You've got it. You got one boat. You're in one boat. You've got one end. I'm in the other boat. I got the other, and we move along, and we drag that net to see what else we're going to get in. We pull in the net, throw out the bad stuff, save the good stuff. In this case, there wasn't much good stuff. But Jesus has used the boat, and Jesus is not going to be any man's debtor, right? So he's going to now, in a sense, you could say, he's paying Peter and Andrew back for the use of their boat. So when he had stopped speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Now understand what I just told you, how they fished all night. Now he said, launch out into the deep. It's daytime. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night. And we caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net. Now, there's a tendency we have to think that Peter's just saying, you know, well, you're God, so I'm going to do what you tell me to do. He's not acknowledging him as God. He's just saying he's had experience with Jesus for the last year. He knows there's something very special about him. He's seen the miracles. He has not declared Jesus as God at this point. The only thing that Peter has experienced was seeing Jesus heal others, cast out the demon in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's seen those kinds of things happen. In fact, he even saw his mother-in-law healed. For those of you from a certain type of background who were told that Peter never married, it's hard to do that and have a mother-in-law. All right, so he had a mother-in-law. She had a high fever. Jesus came into the house. Forget what you saw in The Chosen. It's just, okay, this is what the Bible says. Came into the house. He laid hands on her. Immediately, she was healed. And by the way, immediately, she got up and she made sorma for them. She fed them. It's a very interesting picture. You know, it seems to me sometimes we forget. What's the purpose of our salvation? What's the purpose? Well, forgiveness of sin. What else? But that we would be with Jesus forever, right? But not yet. You're not with Jesus forever right now. You're here right now. I am here right now. I'm saved. I'm born again. I have new life. My sins are forgiven. But the fullness of everything that God really desires for me, for you, is still not yet to be seen. We're going to experience that. We always say in heaven, really, in the coming kingdom is where we're going to experience those things. That's why he left us here, that we would be light in the world, that we would be a bright light in this world. And the way to be that bright light is the way we live. Now, very often we say it's how we serve. Well, we serve him in a lot of ways. I don't mean we serve him by working in a parking lot, or we serve him by teaching Sunday school. All those are important aspects of being a part of the church that he designed, that he created. We serve him in the way we worship him. We serve him in the way that we live. We serve him in the way that we share Christ with the people in this world, the people he's placed in our lives. And Peter's mother is an example of that. The absolute natural, or naturally supernatural, if you prefer, the naturally supernatural consequence or result of having been born again is that we give our lives to him and we serve his purposes. In this case, Peter's mother-in-law made a meal. She began serving. It's natural. It's right. And so that's what happens here. But what's going on, Jesus has used the boat in order to teach the multitudes that are on the shoreline. Now he says to Peter, put the boat out farther and cast your nets into the deep for a catch. Peter is not many things. But one thing he is a fisherman. He's been fishing since he was a little boy. His dad taught him how to fish. His grandfather taught his dad how to fish. I mean, this has been in his family forever. He says, I know how to fish. And that's really between the lines. That's what's going on here. I'm a fisherman. I know how to fish. You're a wonderful man. You teach well. In fact, you're a carpenter by trade. If I need a window, if I need a door, I'll ask you for that. And in fact, if I need a boat, I'll go to you. But this is my area of expertise. I say that because you know your area of expertise. Really, that's where the rubber meets the road here. You and I each know our areas of expertise. There are certain things you are great at. I'm sure for every single person in here, there are certain aspects of whether it's your job or whatever it may be, you've developed skills in your lifetime. You got it down cold, you know exactly, you could do it with your eyes closed. Some of us, on the other hand, do these things as if we had our eyes closed, and it's pretty evident. But what's happening then is that he says, look, he says, we've toiled all night. We did it the right way all night long. You're telling me to do it the wrong way. That's what's going on here. What you're telling me to do, you're saying to go out into the deep. I mean, the Sea of Galilee goes down pretty deep. It's already 600 feet below sea level, and it goes down as far as about 150 feet further. In a body of water that's 7 miles wide, 14 miles long, goes down almost 150 feet. Put down your nets for a catch. If you know anything about fishing, how do you do that? How do you put down your drag net into deep water? It doesn't work that way. You drag a net in shallow water. How do you do that in deep water? It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. We've been fishing all night, and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, because you say so, I'll do it. You understand? I mean, if I said, Don, when you go to take that tree down in my yard, no chainsaws. I have a pile of rocks over here. Just throw rocks at the tree. It's going to come down. You'd say, you're a pastor. You do okay at that. Just teach the Bible. I'll take care of the tree. You know, if I tell any one of you to do what you're used to doing in a way that makes no sense to you, that's what's going on with Peter. It's just important that we have this way of reading the Bible, and it's a very spiritual book, get me wrong, but we so spiritualize the stories that we miss the practical aspect. He's saying, that doesn't compute, man. It just doesn't work like that. Nevertheless, I'll do it. I don't know what he's thinking, nevertheless, like, I'll prove you wrong. I'll show you how this doesn't work. And so they did. I mean, think about it. They went out into deeper water and put their nets down. And when they'd done it, they caught a great number of fish, so great that their net was breaking. Now, that doesn't make sense. You understand that? We just say, oh, miracle. No. Yeah, it's a total miracle because it doesn't make any sense. That's the kind of miracle that it is. This used to really confuse me. You know, earlier in my Christian walk, I'd read this about Peter. You know, they signaled to their partners in the other boat, James and John, come over, help us. They came, they filled both the boats. That's quite a catch. They filled two boats full of the fish that were in the one net. And when Simon Peter saw it, this is the part that I never understood, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, O Lord. Kurios is the word. That's the divine title of God. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. You know, there's this tendency, and I used to think this, and many people have a tendency to think this, that what Peter is saying here is, I recognize that you are God, and that I am not, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't want to pick on Peter. I mean, he's a big guy, and I'm going to see him someday. But I don't know that that's really what's going on here. Again, there's a very practical aspect to this. Peter is many things. One of the things that Peter is enterprising, very practical guy. We all joke about Peter. He's a, you know, a ready, shoot, aim kind of guy. He's got a mouth that's shaped like a foot. He's a lot of things. And he's just an impulsive man, and that's why most of us like him. We relate to him. What's he thinking? I don't know. But it could be that what's going on here is that he's looking at this situation, and as he sees the fish coming in and realizes that this is so totally outside of his, what's the word, paradigm, you know, the way he would do fishing or fishing business. Remember, he's in the fishing business. He may well be thinking, Jesus is good for business. He could be thinking something like that. There's a lot of things like that he could be thinking. And it could be that that's part of what's happening here, that he realizes exactly that Jesus is so different than him that he's got no right being around him, and that his motives are so impure compared to his. That's just a suggestion. There's different ways of looking at it, I realize. And Jesus says to them, for he and all who were with him, verse 9, were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. That's pretty close to what he says in the other Gospels. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The same result happens, right? Now, he said this to them before. That's my suggestion here, that there have been other times when Jesus has said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The Gospels record that they dropped everything. I mean, it's a lot to leave your business. Some of you may have left your businesses for things. I did that at one point. It takes a lot to do that. And other times they've come back. In this case, they brought their boats to the land, they forsook all, and they followed him. They forsook all. Don't minimize that. They forsook all. They left it all behind. I mean, you know, we in America, we think of upper class, lower class, working class, middle class, upper middle class. You know, we have all these different definitions of people's, you know, socioeconomic class. During the first century in Israel, you basically had a very thin crust of people up here who were filthy rich, and then the rest of the society, which was filthy poor, you know. And then you had a couple of situations like James and John. I mean, Zebedee had an opportunity to sell fish in Jerusalem. That was some real coin for him. He made some money there. But most people didn't have anything like that. So to leave everything is enormous. They forsook all. They forsook all. You know, to forsake anything. Think about what it means to forsake something. You can't go to New Jersey if you wanted to. You couldn't go to New Jersey without leaving Chalfont. You have to forsake it, in a sense. You have to turn your back on it and go that direction. And, of course, that's what we're called to do in repentance. Repentance means to turn our back on our sin and move toward righteousness in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the things that really impressed me again about watching the Jesus Revolution the other night, is that it was a reminder of how these broken lives were put together, not in one evening. It's a process. That is the way Jesus works. It's a process. But in that process, there was a righteousness that was being developed in everybody's lives. I don't know, if you haven't seen it, you really need to see it. I'm not here to preach the Jesus Revolution, but I'm telling you, I watched it and I was brought to tears. It brought back all these memories from back in those days that I think there's no way for us, if you didn't go through that time, to really know what that was like, but you can at least get a picture of it. And it's worth our while, because that is the way that Jesus always works. That's the way he desires to work. And he wants to do it in our lives now. But that's the question. What does God want to do with you? Okay, in this case, we have fishermen. You say, well, okay, I mean, come on, John. You're kind of making a point here. I hear you saying this question, what does God want to do with you, is not related only to this handout that you showed us here, but it kind of sounds that way anyhow. It sounds like you're still trying to drum up business. It sounds like you're still trying to get people signed up for ministry. No. Because if you don't want to serve, we'd rather you didn't. Jesus isn't looking for unwilling slaves. It's people who love him who serve him. And so that's why I say, you know, we're very thankful for those who have continued to just be a part of the work here over the years. And I know he wants to continue doing that. The bigger question really is, what really does God want to do with you in your life in general, in your marriage, in your relationship with your parents or with your children, or if you have a business or where you work, whatever it may happen to be? There must be some way in which qualitatively, God wants to change you, me, in the way, in where we work, how we work, what we do, all of that. There must be, because none of us have arrived. Therefore, there must be something else that he desires. What does God want to do with you? I've come over the years to realize that there's a real misunderstanding about something. There's a phrase, the separation of the sacred from the secular. What does that mean? Well, people tend to think this. People have a tendency to think that missionaries are doing sacred work. People have a tendency, and I mean Christian people have a tendency to think that. Christian people have a tendency to think, well, pastors do sacred work. I guess that depends on the day. But by comparison, the rest of us, we just do secular work. What does secular mean? Secular is just a three-syllable word for worldly. Secular means worldly. Do worldly work. What do? Well, I'm a mechanic. I cut down trees. I work in an office. I'm a doctor. I run a business selling whatever it may happen to be. That's worldly work as opposed to sacred work, pastoral work, missionaries. Really? Who pays your salary? Now, before you say my employer or my customers, in reality, the Bible says it very clear. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I always want to say 4, it could be 3. But anyhow, he says, what do you have that was not given to you? In other words, everything we have, the job we have, the money we earn, the relationships in our life, everything has been given to us by God. And so therefore, no matter where we work or what it is we do with our hands, our minds, our fingers, whatever it is that we do, is by God's appointment. And the income that we receive, ultimately, God is sovereign. So therefore, it's all under his umbrella. He's the one who pays you. Now, yes, you better do it in such a way that your employer wants to continue listening to God and paying you. But yeah, or, you know, okay, but and the same thing's true here on a church staff. You know, we like to remind the staff that each of us is paid by the tithes and offerings of the saints who attend here. But it's all God's money. And so there is really no separation of the sacred from the secular. All work that's done is sacred work. It's a question of what's your mindset as you go about it. Who are you really serving? That's what the Bible says, that all that we do is to be done in honor and in love and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the work actually happens to be. And in that regard, you may think I'm stretching it, but I don't believe so. We're all in full-time ministry. We're all in full-time ministry. And we all have a story. For me, I for a long time in my Christian life, I had no idea what I was going to do. I mean, I had jobs, and then jobs were good jobs. Whether I was in the ink business or Rich and I were in partnership together, marketing, and all that stuff. But there was always some level of discontent in me. I didn't know what it was. And when the Bible study got started and suddenly began to grow, our plan was not to start a church. You've heard my story. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to do any of those things, right? But God had a plan. And for me, and I've seen it happen with other men and women, there came a point of what I call critical mass, where it's like, it's not just that I like doing this, but it's like, I have to do this. And suddenly, and that happens for a lot of people, but that doesn't happen to everybody. But we each serve the Lord Jesus Christ where it is that we work or where we are. The Bible makes a very clear point. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 7, some other places, that we're to bloom where we're planted. Do you remember the story of the first missionary? First missionary. Who was the first missionary Jesus sent out? The demoniac in Gadara. Full of demons. He'd been cast out of the city. They wanted nothing to do with him. He was a madman. He's cutting himself. He's naked. He was just vicious. He would break the chains that they held him with. Like, what do you do with this man? And by the way, just as a footnote, some of you, when you hear that story, you think, I mean, I know it's in the Bible, but demon possessed, that kind of power? Yes, and don't think it's not coming back in the days we're living in right now. It's on its way back in a big way. But Jesus cleanses him of those demons, and what happens? The man wants to go with Jesus. He wants to go with Jesus. He said, let me go with you. And Jesus said, no, stay here. You got to be kidding me. A person says, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, no. No? What kind of an answer is that? No, rather, he says, go back to your city and testify to all the great things that God has done in your life. Later on, you find it in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus comes to the other side of the lake in the area of the Gadarenes again, and again, it's the other loaves and fishes story. Those were all the Gadarenes that this man had testified to, and there were so many there, Jesus stayed for days with them. That one man, that missionary, did all that. Amazing. What can he do with you? What does he want to do with you? See, there's the question again. I keep coming back to this. What does God want to do with you? Yeah, I'm busy, though. Well, who's not busy? Is there anybody here? I really don't mean this as a poll, but, you know, is there anybody here who's just bum, lazy, not doing anything? Probably not, and you wouldn't raise your hand to say you were. Incidentally, you look at the men and women that God called, that Jesus called, they were all busy. There wasn't a lazy one in the bunch. By the way, did you know laziness is a sin? It's a sin. Why would he call those kinds of people into his work? He calls busy people. We can go on forever about why he would do that. There's a lot of reasons. He calls people who are busy into his work. There's a great adventure ahead for each one of us here. There really is. And in that great adventure, there's a great reward. I think that's where we miss it sometimes. We ignore the fact there's great reward, enormous reward, some of which is experienced, I believe, in this life. But other great reward, which won't be recognized until the Bema Seat of Christ. And I don't believe that God's looking for people who want it easy. I'm taking a little bit out of context, but Jeremiah 12, verse 5, you know, Jeremiah's complaining, and God says to him, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how are you going to contend with the horses? In other words, it's coming. I have found over the years, people will say to me sometimes, because I'm the pastor, one of the pastors, people will say, hey, listen, brother, if you ever need me for anything, just let me know. Well, I appreciate that. I really do appreciate that. I could say that I'd appreciate it more if people just stepped up and did what they saw in front of them. And that's part of the reason that we've put this little piece of paper together, because sometimes people don't know what's there to be done. And there are a number of things, and this is not an exhaustive list. But the call, actually, I think what many of us forget is that the call is not only for a few people. Oh, yeah, he only called a few people to be his apostles. But we're all called to Jesus Christ. Some come in, others say no. And of those who come in to Christ, then the question is, will they be disciples? A disciple is someone who is a learner, who is a follower, who really wants to follow Jesus. Not a show-upper, but a follower, someone who really is there to be with him. But the call always comes to everyone. The call came to Noah, build an ark. The call came to Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, go to a place I'll show you, you don't even know what it is. Follow me. And he was willing to follow. The call, you can go on, the call comes to Moses, the call comes to Gideon, the call comes to David, it goes on and on, and to John, and to Peter, and James, and then to Paul. Despite what religion will make you think, is that Jesus really loves the regular stuff people. Regular stuff. These guys, the 12, okay, with the exception of Paul and probably Judas, how many were educated? How many have went to a yeshiva seminary? They're blue-collar workers. They're just workers. I got to tell you, that's one of the things that has really impressed me. Since Renee and I, shortly after we were married, we left Houston, we moved to Denver, and that's how we first got involved in the Calvary Chapel. I had never experienced a church like that before, where I saw all these regular people involved in ministry and a very high percentage of men. Many churches you may go to, you find lots of women involved, and the guys just sort of on the side going, yeah, how about the Eagles? Right? Because they don't know what to do. They don't know where they fit in. But one of the things I always loved about Calvary, regular stuff, men involved with things. Just like here. And there's a place for each one of us. There really is. John Stopitz. Actually, here's one for you. Ananias. Now, there's two Ananiases in the scripture, right? Remember? The first one dropped dead, right? He and his wife. But then it's after that. After Paul is saved on the road to Damascus, and he ends up at this house, and he's blinded. He's got these scales on his eyes. And the Lord speaks to Ananias, a Christian. And he says to him, Ananias, I want you to go to such and such a place, go to this house on this street called Straight Street, and you're going to find, you know, Saul there, and Saul of Tarsus there, and I want you to lay hands on him and because he's my appointed vessel. And Ananias says, Lord, he's a murderer, you know that? In other words, send Peter. He said, no, you go. Why? There's a lot of reasons, I suppose, but one is that there's reward for Ananias, a nobody, doing work like that. See, I think we forget there's reward. God rewards us. He has a plan for us. Who's the Ananias that God used in your life? There was an Ananias that God used in your life to pull you to Jesus Christ. And maybe there were a sequence of them. But there's always an Ananias in our lives that God uses. John Staupitz, John Eglin, Edward Kimball, Wilbur Chapman, Mordecai Ham. Who are they? They're nobodies. They're nobodies. They're just like us. I'm telling you, they're just like us. Nobodies. You say, well, I want to think I'm somebody. Well, you could be somebody, but you have to recognize you're a nobody first. These are nobodies that God uses. We think of big names like Martin Luther. Well, John Staupitz was used in Luther's life to bring him to Christ. Spurgeon. John Eglin was the pastor that God used in Spurgeon's life. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school. Think about that, Sunday school teachers. We think very often, well, I want to be involved, but Sunday school teacher? I don't want to be a Sunday school teacher. Do you have any idea? You have an opportunity to work with young lives, lead these kids to Christ so they grow up in Christ, and they do big things, and you'll get a reward for that someday. You really will. You say, well, I shouldn't be motivated just by reward. Well, you seem to be doing it now. That's why you're working for a living, aren't you? Why wouldn't we do it in the kingdom of God? Where did we get this idea that somehow that doesn't count in the kingdom of God? Of course it does. The Bible teaches us that. A Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, who leads Moody to Christ. Wilbur Chapman is converted at a Moody event. Years later, Billy Sunday is saved at one of his meetings, and then Billy Sunday preaches, and Mordecai Ham, what kind of a name is that? He's saved, and then God uses Mordecai Ham to bring Billy Graham to Christ. We all have an Ananias in our lives. How wrong would it be for us to stop it now? And let God use all those Ananiases and all the lives through thousands of years, except for me, like, no, I'm not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. None of us are good enough. It's what he wants to do. It's his design. What does God want to do with you? Big things. It's a grand adventure. A man was eating in a restaurant. Suddenly he grabs his throat. He's got a chicken bone stuck in his throat. And he's struggling. He can hardly breathe. He doesn't know what to do. Five tables away, this doctor sees what's going on. He comes over, and he's able to remove the bone from his throat. The man said, Doc, thank you. What do I owe you? He said, whatever you thought it was worth while you were choking. Do you remember when you were saved? Seriously now. Yes. One thing that really impressed me as I watched that movie the other night is that as great as it was to watch people coming into the big tent, studying the Bible together, and you know, really reading their Bibles together, that's something. But that their lives were changed, everything about their lives were changed. The main event was not come to church. The main event was save lives. Affecting other lives. That's still God's design today. There's a grand adventure that he's called us to. What does God want to do with you? Huge things. Huge things. And I encourage you, if you're not involved in the ministry here at Calvary, we'd love for you to be involved. Take one of these sheets, fill it out. You don't have to pick one. You can pick five if you're interested. Just say, I want to know more about these things. We're very thankful for each one who serves here. The ministry of Calvary Central Bucks is going to go from here as each of us is willing to really give our lives to Jesus Christ so that he can continue the work that he began thousands of years ago. He's going to do it through you, and he's going to do it through me. Let's stand together.